you'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America.
Satan is the god of this world, according to Scripture. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So, I mean, I have to take that as truth. And it is evident. I mean, you can go in any culture in the world and you'll see evidence of this in terms of people, you know, addicted to problems in their life or, you know, having horrible nightmares or mental struggles. The major reason people drink and take drugs is they have no mental peace. And that's where the battle is. It's primarily a spiritual battle. Some of the overt stuff that you see, a lot of that is more like a caricature. The real battle is more internal. And people will struggle with that and oftentimes don't know what to do about it or where to get help for it.
That's popular evangelical author and teacher Neil Anderson. He's author of many books on spiritual warfare, including The Bondage Breakers. Talking about spiritual warfare, battle with the devil. Is it true that this world belongs to Satan, that Satan essentially rules this world, and we're just kind of holding out against him as Christians here in this world? We're going to talk about demon possession and spiritual warfare in America, beginning this weekly series with the author of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We are coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Now, you can join us with questions or comments over the course of the next hour of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc. And as always, the Issues Etc. comment line is open to our beloved on-demand listeners anytime, any place you listen. 618-223-8382. Dr. Robert Bennett is a regular guest. He's executive director of Luther Academy, adjunct professor of missiology and international mission specialist at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the new book. It's also the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January called Afraid. Dr. Bennett, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, thanks. It's wonderful to be back with you.
You actually end your book with a story about a Lutheran pastor and salt under a bed. Tell the story here as kind of an example of how even the best intention, sometimes even the best catechized, for lack of better teaching on this subject, just get it wrong.
Because we've avoided the subject with any real theological or work, we've had issues that come up with pastors when they have something going on. Rather than having a resource to look to, they generally go looking in all the wrong places. Most of the books on the topic, or especially the Roman Catholicism way of dealing with it, tends to lead towards idolatry and other practices like that. This particular individual was living in a home that the church had provided for him as an interim pastor, and he was having issues. They were seeing these black shadowy figures, him and his wife at night in the home, and he wasn't quite sure what to do about it. And so he did a little research, and some Roman Catholic theological resources, he learned about putting salt around as a way to prevent the evil spirit from entering in. And so what he ended up doing is he had lifted his mattress up from his box spring, and he poured salt around the perimeter of the box spring, thinking at that point that, you know, the devil or the demons would no longer be able to bother him or his wife.
So this is kind of a sad tale, because obviously something was happening there in that house, and he had no solution to it except kind of, you know, casting about for some kind, really a superstitious solution, wasn't it?
Sure, and in essence, the salt at that point becomes an idol. That's what he's looking to for protection.
Now, just to finish off the story, I take it that this pastor had been operating with some kind of knowledge of, you know, baptismal rites. He was kind of on the right trail, but with the wrong idea. Baptismal rites that in the early church did involve salt and things like that. And, of course, baptism is always, and we'll talk about this more a little bit later, always been understood to be both the sacrament of forgiveness, but also an exorcism of those who are baptized. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing, isn't it?
It is. And actually, I even make that point in the book when I deal with that chapter. I do refer to, for instance, the use of salt, even in Luther's early exorcism rite or attached to baptism. I don't know if he was necessarily thinking about that, because if you do a little looking around, a lot of the false information out there does deal with those types of things. A lot of the Pentecostal stuff and even some of the Roman Catholic stuff deals with this understanding of building a perimeter with salt. So the key is, I don't think he really had any idea of where to turn, and he turned to all the wrong places. And I think most pastors, when they actually do confront something like this, that's what they tend to do. They tend to look in the places that really are completely an opposite pole to their own theological background.
One of the things they may want to do, either because they don't know how to solve the problem or because they have simply imbibed of the skepticism of our age, is to simply dismiss this, to say what this family, for example, was experiencing in their home was nothing was really happening. It was their imagination. It was something else, but it wasn't the demonic. Why is that not a good first step here?
Well, it's interesting. In the book, there's a number of stories where the first exposure to the people's pastor led in that way, where the pastor simply did not know what to do, led them in a completely wrong direction, told them maybe to go see the Catholic priest down the street. In our seminary education, it really hasn't been dealt with. It is now, actually. I know at Concordia Theological Seminary, it's a part of the pastoral theology classes. But for a long time, probably since the last theological resource we had would be the Pastoral Theology by Fritz, it's probably the last time it's really been dealt with in any real depth in our own theological resources.
Why is that? Why did we stop talking about it? Why did we stop, in some cases, even acknowledging that the demonic is real?
Helmut Tietke gives a pretty good understanding of this, and I report that in the first book, I Am Not Afraid. And he comes up with three ideas that he thinks is really at work here. First, to speak this way really kind of belittles you in an academic realm. You want to be respected by your peers. And a lot of times you bring up something like this, they'll look at you as less of an academic or superstitious. The second point that he gives is a lot of times these things are just not scientifically quantifiable. You can't describe these in scientific terms, so maybe you just won't deal with it. And the third reason he gives, I think, is probably one of the best, a little bit unpolitically correct. But yeah, he says something to the fact of, just as the stupid do not understand stupidity, evil does not understand evil. So I think they're either trying to hide from it because they want to appear intellectual and not fall into these superstitious ideas, or they simply just don't want to deal with it.
We haven't been helped here, and I just want to you address this briefly by way of introduction, by the way the culture deals with this. The culture both scoffs at these things, but then can turn around and make as much of it as possible. There are shows about people who go in to do ghost hunting in homes. They have all kinds of kind of pseudoscientific methods they employ. Movie after movie after movie after movie can be made about haunted people, houses, possession, all those kinds of things. And this is where we get our pictures of what this stuff is supposed to look like, or our ease of debunking it. Talk about that.
You're right. Really, we have two extremes that we see all the time. Either, almost like in the clip that you started out with, either the devil is in charge of everything. Everywhere you look, there's some satanic or demon activity. Or you have, on the other side of the coin, that these things simply don't exist at all. So either take it to such an extreme that you give the devil all kinds of power he doesn't have, or you simply act as if he doesn't exist at all. And I think that's what we generally see in our society, especially in these different TV programs. Because if you watch any of these, they give the devil way more power than anyone ever should.
So where should we go to learn what demon possession is and what the church's response has always been?
Well, I think it's very simple to return to the scripture itself first. If you go throughout the Gospels and even look at the book of Acts, over and over again, sometimes people are surprised when you see the number of times it is dealt with, that it comes up over and over again, and the response is always simply a response of "be gone in the name of Jesus" or "depart." There's never anything real real large and wild and crazy about it. It's always quite simple. As far as our historical look at it, I did a lot of this in the first book. You go back and look how Luther deals with this topic. Luther writes about this topic all over the place. He actually says that this is a common occurrence that he deals with. And he points us to the sacraments, to prayer in the church of how to deal with these things. He really points us back to the divine service. So does C.F.W. Walther in his writings.
Now, I do want to talk a little bit about some of the ideas you dealt with in your previous book, I Am Not Afraid, because you first kind of was introduced to this topic through some research into what was happening in Madagascar. And the stunning conclusion that sticks with me from all of our previous conversations, Dr. Bennett, is, and I think you say this near the end of the book too, we don't possess any authority of ourselves over Satan or his minions. The only authority that is exercised over Satan is that of Christ himself. How did you see that in Madagascar, how they dealt with demon possession and oppression and their deep, deeply religiously held superstitions?
Because I think they simply looked at scriptures and looked at how scripture dealt with it. Scripture simply is a proclamation to the devil that you have no part here, you have no authority here, you're a liar. Leave. And I think it's really that simple. It's right to the point. Be gone. Yeah. He likes to pretend that he has power, that he has ability. And so many people fall to that very lie.
You describe, I think in your previous book, the acute awareness that the people there in Madagascar, the Christians there had, that the only thing that they could use to combat the devil is the presence of Christ. They would simply say, Jesus is here.
Right, and that's the point I make in all of my books. There's only one exorcist, only one exists, and that's Jesus. I don't care what the personal piety or the holiness that someone thinks they may have to themselves, and of course with our Lutheran theology, that's somewhat of a joke anyways. But to mere fact to think that we could stand before the devil, or the father of lies, the powerful fallen angel, or the demons, and somehow be able to control them or to expel them in our own person is very misguided. When I talk to pastors about this, generally what I go to is the example of confession and absolution. When we pronounce the absolution, we do so understanding that Christ is speaking through our words. It's his absolution, not our absolution. We're simply those who are called to stand and speak in that stead. And the same thing would fit for exorcism. We're simply called to stand there and say, be gone in the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing it's Christ doing the activity and not the individual. And I think that's where Roman Catholicism goes wrong on these so badly. There's always, you hear tales of violence and all these things associated with exorcism. But I've not seen that or heard much about that in the churches that deal with it, understanding that they're not the active party, whereas in Roman Catholicism, you have to have a priest that's been called by the bishop to fulfill this activity. It has to be one of wisdom, one of exceptional personal piety, and it puts all the emphasis on the priest, even if they may not say that out loud, it does, rather than putting it all on Jesus.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about this, get into the subjects of the liturgy, the sacraments, and catechesis. Beginning with catechesis, on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th, we're beginning a weekly series with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of the book Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. We're talking about that subject and focusing on the liturgy, sacraments, and catechesis in this first part. Stay tuned. You can receive 50% off the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series during Logia's special Reformation Sale. Books like The Church by Professor Kurt Marquardt, Christology, Law and Gospel and the Means of Grace, and Baptism by Dr. David Scare, and Eschatology by Dr. John Stevenson. Browse before you buy at logia.org. You'll even find essays by Issues, etc., regular guests for as low as $2. Logia's Reformation Sale, logia.org, logia.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about demon possession and spiritual warfare, the beginning of a weekly series with Dr. Robert Bennett. Today, the liturgy, the sacraments, and catechesis. He's both author of the book Afraid and also executive director of Luther Academy. Tell us a little bit about Luther Academy, Dr. Bennett.
Luther Academy has been providing theological resources for pastors and theological education for more than 20 years now. We spend a lot of our time outside of the country. Most pastors have not received a strong theological education. Some have not had any seminary education. And so we go from Africa to Asia, South America, Europe, providing this theological education. And recently, one of the leaders of Synod described us as the triage of Lutheran theological education in the world, because we really do go and set the tone and the place for future seminaries, future fellowship, and it's a wonderful thing to do.
Folks, you can find out more about Luther Academy, the great work they do all over the world at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Be sure to sign up for their free email newsletter and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy. Okay, let's talk about catechesis, because one of the things that we've already highlighted here in our conversation is that from pastor to layperson and every place in between, there has been not only a dearth of conversation about demon possession and spiritual warfare, but a dearth of sound biblical teaching. You say that it is that part of the spiritual warfare is this good sound teaching.
Most of the spiritual warfare is simply catechesis. There's a story in the first chapter of the book where we deal with a woman who's had some severe problems and has actually invited a voodoo priest into her house seeking some type of benefit from it, and it didn't turn out very well for her. But the book describes how really for 2 hours straight, it was simply nothing but dispelling the lies of the evil one, letting her know who she was in Christ, what her baptism meant, the fact that that she has Christ's name upon her and nobody can take that away. And so the understanding of catechesis is that Satan is the father of lies, and most of the spiritual struggles that our members and people deal with are simply those lies. They watch the TV shows, as you mentioned earlier. They start to believe these things. They're catechized in a negative way. And so a lot of times you have to simply rebuild that and let them know who they are in Christ. What does it mean that he's died for you? What does it mean that he's risen for you? What does it mean that he promised never to leave you or forsake you? So catechesis is, I would say, one of the very most important parts of dealing with spiritual warfare.
Does that establish at the outset a principle that we are going to believe either the lies of the devil in one form or another, or the word of God? And the lies of the devil will draw us ever closer into that deception. And the word of God protects us from that deception.
It's exactly right, and we'll talk about it as we go on. There's that protective factor in the simple things that many times we don't even recognize, in the hymns that we sing, in the promise of our baptism, in the promise of Jesus' presence there in his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and absolution. Absolution is a huge factor in spiritual warfare. But the lies of the devil are always going to be more appealing to us. They're always going to be easier for us to accept, and we always had to be going back to Scripture and always back to the truths of Scripture to dispel these lies.
Why do you talk about, I think you early mentioned earlier, the divine service? Why is that so important a factor in our protection against Satan and spiritual warfare?
Very simply put, it's where Jesus promises to be for us. And where Jesus promises to be, already there in that activity, Satan is being expelled. Already there in the absolution of sins, those lies of that week that have been upon our mind that there is no forgiveness for this particular thought that I've had or this action that I've done, that's taken away. In that preaching of the word, the promise that in that word, in the midst of that word, is Jesus himself pushing Satan away from us, forgiving us our sins. And we go through every aspect of the liturgy in that way. The prayers, especially the Lord's Prayer, it's an exorcistic prayer. Luther always understood it to be an exorcistic prayer, culminating in deliver us from the evil one. And so we can go through the hymns, and we can spend some time on that as we talk here the next couple of weeks. But all of these things, if we start to look at them with new eyes, we'll start to pick out the fact that they are exorcistic in nature, that we're receiving exorcisms all of the time and never even really recognizing what's happening around us.
Is this part of what Luther will talk about? He speaks of maybe more in kind of providential terms, but he talks about God's constant protection over the Christian, that if he withdrew his protection from us, the devil would immediately rob us of all things. That if God were to let the devil have his way with us, and not extend this protection, usually we just kind of think he's maybe putting some sort of spiritual force field around us. But you're putting real flesh and bones on this. You're saying it happens. This protection, this exorcism, is constant daily from through God's means of grace.
Yeah, I think both of those things are equally true. It's true that the Lord is with us wherever we happen to be, that we are his. He's made promises to us that he would never leave us or forsake us. But yet at the same time, he's also connected himself to means, to places where there's no doubt where he exists, the places where he's going to speak explicitly to us that we're forgiven, that the devil has no power over us, that he is in our very midst. And so there's a difference between trusting that the Lord is with us wherever we happen to be, which is very true, and actually hearing it objectively, because we doubt these things, we forget these things, but in the divine service, they're expressly spoken to us over and over again.
Should we think of, at least in part, on Sunday morning as we are drawn into the divine service, should we be, I guess, for lack of a better word, actively comforted there in those moments, that this absolution, this name of God applied to us, this word of God that is constantly being fed to us there on Sunday morning, be it preached or read, is in fact defending us from the great enemy?
That's exactly true. And even to add to that, that Jesus, the very Jesus Christ himself, is there literally for us, not in just some metaphorical type of way, but he's promised to attach himself to these things. What greater comfort can there be this side of eternal life other than knowing Jesus has said, here I am for you, and I'm speaking into your ears the very life itself, forgiveness itself. So too often we find ourselves simply going through the practice, we memorize the liturgy, we don't think about it as much as we should, but as we start to focus on the words themselves, all of a sudden it's very explicit there. What's happening? What's being done for us?
Now, I guess I have to ask, if something else is happening on Sunday morning, no Christian church is going to be invoking Satan's name on Sunday morning, but they might not invoke God's name, the triune God. They might, in fact, invoke no name whatsoever. They may spend that whole morning kind of trying to work themselves up into a happy emotional state. They would probably call it a spiritual state. Not a lot of proclamation of God's word. A lot of activity, a lot of singing, a lot of other stuff, but not a lot of proclamation of God's word. Certainly, in a lot of those churches, no practice or reference to the sacraments as Christ has instituted them. Are those churches opening themselves to Satan's influence by neglecting God's word in this way?
Well, I think they are indeed opening themselves to these things, but even more so, they're separating themselves from the place where Christ has promised to be, from the things he's promised to provide for them to provide that protection. So, of course, we'd want them to be. That's why when we talk about divine service, especially as I deal with in the book, I get very specific about it. Very specific about baptism, about confession, absolution, about the proclamation of the Word of God, of Christ's presence in His Holy Supper, in the understanding of the prayer. So very specific, not just a general church service, but in the things that we have the promise attached to.
So let's talk about each one of those as much as we can. What do we have in baptism that is given to us again and again every day, but also especially in the divine service, that serves as a bulwark in spiritual warfare?
Well, in baptism, we have that great promise that we have died with Christ, that we have risen with Christ, that no matter what happens to us, no matter how horrific it might be in this world, we have that promise that it's all been dealt with already there, especially us who are baptized as infants. Already there before we can walk, before we can talk, everything's accomplished for us then. And then we have that promise of that ongoing promise, I am baptized. And of course, Luther would remind us that our baptism isn't fulfilled until that wonderful day of the resurrection. It's an ongoing thing constantly in our lives. The very name of God is attached to us. On our foreheads, there is the name of God. You are mine. And so if we have that understanding, if we are God's, they're God's very possession. At that point, it already takes away a lot of the lies of Satan and the fallen world, telling us that we're not, because everything around us tells us we're not.
Well, the irony a bit here when it comes to baptism is, I think Luther says that, you know, when God baptizes a person, he makes for that person a powerful enemy, the devil. He had not been the enemy of the devil beforehand, but a more powerful friend. The triune God. So baptism is maybe unique in that sense, in that it is the means by which God actually sets us at enmity with the devil. Talk about that.
Which would be is true, and it would be a very scary thing if we did not also have the promise that he who has called us his son, we who have been placed over the righteousness of Jesus, that he's never going to leave us, that he's never going to forsake us, and that he's going to give us means in our lives, and especially through the divine service, means of hearing these things, being reminded of these things, to take away the lies that Satan is going to bring to us. There's a difference about being eternally safe in the sense that the Lord is with us and the difficulties that we might deal with in our daily lives, the problems we might face, the temptations that will come to us. And these are constant repentance. That's why we always refer back to our baptism. We're always in a state of repentance. We're always in a state of confession. We're always hearing absolution. This is an ongoing thing for us. It's kind of like food. You know, I might be well fed, but if I don't receive food for a long time, it's going to be detrimental to my health. And the same thing as we are baptized children of God, we continually are fed that Word of God through the means of grace.
You mentioned off mic a few moments ago that you had appeared on television to kind of an evangelical program, and that you had mentioned baptism as God's exercising power. And they were kind of stunned by that. Talk about that a little bit, if you would.
It's interesting. They were stunned by it, but they appreciated it. The response was, wow, we never knew that. We never thought about that before. And I'm sure they didn't think through how that would turn out, because, you know, many times, of course, they would deny infant baptism. So they didn't really think it through, but in the hearing of it, it was a very comforting thing to them. In baptism, oh yeah, I have died with Christ and I've risen with Christ and I have the promise that he's not going to leave me or forsake me. So it was a new teaching to them that really went counter to their own doctrine, but they didn't put that together when they were talking to me. I'm sure they've been thinking about it since then. But just the promise that, oh, already there, God has made a promise. And to be sure, now we have a greater enemy. But what is that greater enemy when we have the very God of very God there always with us, protecting us?
You mentioned absolution, and this is something, it's the ongoing life of baptism. How is it also that exercising power of God and that bulwark in spiritual warfare?
Because in absolution, of course, with confession, absolution, there are so many sins that plague us. Every one of us have particular propensities for sin that are always constantly plaguing us. We're always constantly failing, whether we're failing on the outside or just internally. What absolution does is it comes in there and it says, no, even these things that you've confessed, that you continue to struggle with, you continue to fall back in, these things are forgiven in the name of Jesus. And Satan would be the exact opposite. He's going to be the one who's going to entice you to sin, and at the same time remind you of your sin and how obviously you're not a good Christian. You know, the Lord is not going to love you. You have to worry about what happens. Are you really saved? And things like that. Absolution takes that away.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. We're beginning a weekly series with him on demon possession and spiritual warfare in America today, the liturgy, the sacraments, and catechesis. When we come back, we're going to turn to the subject of the Lord's Supper. We've returned again and again to this idea of Jesus' presence, and there is no place more comforting to the Christian of Christ's bodily presence than there in his supper. We'll talk about that after this.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. It's part one of our weekly series on demon possession and spiritual warfare today, the Liturgy, the Sacraments, and Catechesis. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest, Executive Director of Luther Academy, Adjunct Professor of Missiology and International Mission Specialist at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Let's see what Anne has to say. She is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Anne.
Hi, good afternoon. I years ago used to read Psalm 91, I believe it was, every day, and I kind of thought that was protection for my family, and I took it to the point where it became a superstitious act. Now I have a question. I wear a crucifix and a little cross around my neck every day, and I wear it more of a proclamation as to my beliefs, but I believe there could be people that wear it as a protection, and I wanted to see what Dr. Bennett had to say about that.
It's a great question, Anne. Thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Louis. What are your thoughts there?
Hi, Anne. Thanks for the question. I think you're right on with your thoughts there. All of these things are wonderful catechetical tools. They're wonderful uses of proclamation. I wear a crucifix with me as well. But with almost everything that we find, it can be taken to two different extremes. And when we start investing power in particular words or power in a particular object, at that time we're making it an idol, really becoming Christian animist at that point. We're investing power in a place where the Lord has not told us the power exists. So these are wonderful things that are used in the church. They have wonderful benefits of catechesis and proclamation. But as soon as we start to invest power in them as a protective power by simply reading a psalm or wearing an object, at that point we're taking it in the wrong direction.
You said Christian animists, and that's something you mentioned in your book. I think you say something like, it's when you invest in words, in a power, a divine power into words or things that is not God's words or things. I use the term superstition, but really we're really talking about the same thing, aren't we?
We are, indeed. We're talking about the same thing.
Now, let's talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper, because this is where we don't have to guess at Christ's presence. We have Christ's own word spoken to us every Sunday. This is my body, this is my blood. Those are powerful words against the devil, aren't they?
They are indeed. Not just the powerful words, but the what they proclaim, that Christ is literally there in our midst, in his body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine, for the forgiveness of our sins. The Lord could not get any more specific than that. I think the problem we have is once again, the problem we find with liturgy and other things in general is we stop thinking about what they really mean and what they really say, instead start using them as tools and just devices of memory and proclamation to get us through the service or the hour. But in each of these individual means that the Lord has provided for us, we need to simply think about what they're actually saying to us.
With both baptism and the Lord's Supper and absolution, we have these words or these promises applied specifically to us as individuals. In baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in absolution, those are things that come to the individual. My sins, not your sins, but my sins are forgiven when I hear that absolution. Yours are forgiven too, but your sins are yours and mine are mine. God's name is put on me in particular. The mouth into which Christ's body and blood goes is my mouth. That's a connection that has to be, there has to be more to that than simply what I've heard, but what actually has been given to me, put into me and on me. Talk about that as part of our spiritual warfare.
Well, exactly. This understanding that God is with me in very intimate ways, in ways that if I simply listen to what he's telling me, there's no doubt of what's taking place. And that's what happens in many other denominations. They still put trust in the word. It's a historical word. It's a true word. But so often what they miss is, in the midst of that word is the word, that Christ is literally there in our presence for us in as intimate way as we could find anywhere outside of the resurrection itself. And so I think that's what we need to be looking at, the fact that this is for us. And when we understand it that way, all of these other lies of the devil, of the world, of our own flesh, are all really quieted and taken away.
Let's see what Jeff has to say. He's listening in Los Angeles. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, Pastor Wilkin. Hey, Dr. Bennett, I just wanted to say I appreciate your first book. I heard you on an interview when I was an evangelical, being interviewed on issues, et cetera, back in 2012. Got your book, the first one, and it was kind of the final piece for me in coming over to confessional Lutheranism. So I appreciate all your work in that regard. And what struck me was that as an evangelical / reformed person, I mean, everyone talks about spiritual warfare and all that, but here in the LCMS, we actually take it seriously. And I guess the thing that kind of jumped out at me, I was actually rereading it here the last couple of days, the Columbine shooting in Aurora, Colorado, back in the late 90s. I remember my reformed pastor at the time, and I just came up and we were talking about it, and I said, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if there was, you know, the potential for some kind of demonic influence in that whole thing. And it was weird because he looked at me like I had three eyes, like an eye in my forehead when I mentioned that. So I just really appreciate all the work that you've done and really just sound teaching. And I can't commend both books enough. And I appreciate, too, that, you did a great job of not hyping the stories. It was really the focus on our Lord's, the sacraments that the Lord has given to us and the power that we receive from him through those, as well as his priest word and the power of the absolution. I just can't verbalize enough just how much it helped me see things in a whole different light. Thanks.
Jeff, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in L.A. What are your thoughts there, Dr. Bennett?
Well, first off, thanks be to God that this was something that helped him to see the truth that the Lord has provided to us in the Lutheran Church and in our confessions. It's interesting, a lot of times we want to ascribe the meaning to these tragedies of the world, and a lot of times we simply don't know. But we do know this, that we do know that all sin in this world is related to the world, our flesh, and to the evil one. And in our flesh, we have the capacity to do the most horrific things, even if the devil had nothing to do with it. But indeed, the devil is the one behind all sin and all lies. But I appreciate very much your thoughts. And that's something I found, Todd, too, that a lot of evangelicals are really open to this topic. Many of them have been reading my book. And I think it's because it's something they simply haven't heard before, and it's scriptural. And when we hear scripture and we go back and we look at the scriptures, yeah, this is what the Bible tells us about these things.
Now, it's so easy. They almost sensationalize themselves, these accounts that you have in the book. It's so easy to focus on that sensational. But why is it so important, as Jeff pointed out there in L.A., not to go that direction, not to simply tell a scary or fascinating story about the devil's activity?
Because it puts all the focus in the wrong place. At that point, we're propping up the devil. We're increasing the fear and the lie. And while there are some pretty interesting stories in this book, the point of all of them is Satan is a liar. And while some strange things may be going on, we don't want to spend our time looking at these things. Indeed, probably the best thing to do is completely avoid these things as the attention we give them, and simply always focus our eyes back on the promise, the revealed promise, the truth that Christ has given us, because we're not going to be capable of fighting against the lies of the evil one on our own. But Christ's word is very capable. Indeed, it is the creative word itself, and that's where we put our focus.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 13th. 10 more minutes with him as we begin a weekly series on demon possession and spiritual warfare today, the liturgy, the sacraments, and catechesis. thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Defend us from all evil and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part one of a weekly series on demon possession and spiritual warfare in America today, the liturgy, the sacraments, and catechesis. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. Here is Herman listening in Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you. Dr. Bennett, there are towns and places in America that are organizing tourist draws of what are called haunted or ghost tours. Is this a form of demon worship or just some kind of deceptive come on?
Herman, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Illinois.
Thank you, Herman. I think that exactly that's what they are. They're simple marketing ploys. A particular place might have a historical relevance, and so you see these tours all over the place. I think they're simply that, and if you ever go on them, that's really what they are. They're simply a ghost tour to get you involved and to tell you the history and so forth. Just to be clear, I make a big point of this in the second book. I do not believe in ghosts, and I actually put a long treatment in there of why they're are no ghosts in the scriptural references for that. And I also debunk some of the scriptural references that people use to try to justify the fact that they're a ghost. However, by going on these ghost tours, I think most people would have no problem at all. It's very entertaining and so forth. But as one falls into these lies, one starts looking for things that maybe they didn't look for before. And I think that we open ourselves up for Satan lies, and he can come in and start to pretend as if he's a ghost, or he's a lot of times appears as a family member who's died. And so people start to get fallen and follow these lies to a place where they shouldn't go. And so I think it's dangerous to do these things if you're one who's susceptible to that. But I think for the most part, it's just a tour and somebody's making a buck off it.
As we wind down, let's talk a little bit about the liturgy in a more general sense. One of the things that I think the strength of the liturgy comes in many different ways, but as we've said here before, the divine service is essentially God's word put into there's a beginning, a middle, and an end to a Sunday morning that is entirely guided by God's word around the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. It simply is the constant ringing bell during the divine service, forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Talk about how the liturgy is part of a Christian spiritual warfare.
Well, the liturgy, I think, is probably the essence of our spiritual warfare. It's we're entering in with remembrance of who we are, that we're baptized children of God. We're hearing the absolution of our sins, that those sins that have plagued us as we've walked into that door are taken away through that word of absolution. The constant presence, once again, of Christ speaking to us through his word, through the prayers, through the hymnody, which we'll have some time to talk about, I'm sure, in the next couple of weeks. And then finally, the blessing as we walk out that door, that he continues to be with us and he'll continue to strengthen us. So it is really that outward place where we have a very specific answer to the spiritual things that are plaguing us throughout the week.
You talk about the exorcism texts that exist in the Old and New Testament, and probably the one that I think most Christians would consider to be the pinnacle of them is Christ's own temptation in the wilderness. What do we learn there from Christ about the nature of the devil's aim, but also how he, on our behalf, even now, through these means of grace, continues to protect us from him?
Well, of course, and he's constantly in that temptation, speaking back to Satan the words of Holy Scripture, the promise of Holy Scripture, that God is the only one who can be trusted, that God is the one who cares and protects, that God is the only one to be worshipped. And he does that all for us. I mean, he's baptized, and the very first thing we see is the Holy Spirit takes him out there to be tempted by Satan. And Luther was great on this, isn't it? That in that wilderness, Christ is carrying us, literally carrying our sin through those temptations and all the way that we failed, all the way that the Israelites had failed in the desert, are all being taken care of on our behalf by Christ already there.
Now, just so people rightly understand here, when we talk about spiritual warfare, we automatically kind of think of getting conscripted into an army and they stick a gun in our hand and say, you know, there's the enemy, charge. That is not the picture that we have in Scripture of that, spiritual warfare.
That is absolutely not the picture.
What is the picture?
The picture is simply trusting in the Lord, staying put in the things that he's given us to trust in. It's never this idea that, okay, now I've got enough Jesus in me and now I can go and attack the problems of the world. Actually, people who do those type of things find themselves in real problems. And the story I have a book, or in the book, I have a story of a man, a pastor, who actually became very elated with these things. And he was out and he's doing, exorcisms and dealing with people with all these problems. And before you knew it, he wasn't doing his vocation anymore. He wasn't preaching. He wasn't putting time into his sermons. He wasn't visiting his sick, because here, this is something he thought was substantial. Here I can see where I can't see in the divine service, but here I can see. And it all kind of fell apart for him when one of the people he was dealing with drove their vehicle off the road and committed suicide. And it just destroyed him, and it destroyed his ministry. And he's recovered since then. But now he recognizes that by kind of going out with this outward spiritual battle, seeking people to deal with, it really distracted him from what he's been called to do.
In that vein, you have not sought people, but they certainly have sought you after your first book. And the natural question is, you wrote, "I Am Not Afraid," and then turned around and wrote, "Afraid." What led to this second part after having dealt with these subjects in your first book? What led to this second one?
Well, the first book was pretty academic. It dealt with the situation in Madagascar. It dealt with the historical instances within our Lutheran church, the exegetical portion. And so after this first book, I started to receive, which really surprised me, emails and phone calls from Lutheran pastors and other pastors outside our denomination, weekly and sometimes daily, asking me to deal with their members of their congregations, or asking me for help on what they should do. And I would always try to tell them, do what you've already been trained to do, but recognize what you're doing. Simply recognize that, but in that powerful word of absolution you're speaking, you're already doing this. Recognize the value of that Lord's Prayer. Recognize the value of the sacraments, of the hymns. And so what I did in this book here is I gave real-life examples of people who were dealing with great spiritual oppression and maybe even demonic possession, and that's kind of a hard thing to tell sometimes, and how it was dealt with a catechetical model, with a word and sacrament model, how absolution is one of the key elements to dealing with these things. And so rather than dealing with all the phone calls, say, here's everything I know. I don't know anything outside of this, and this is how it works, and here's real-life stories of how people were freed from their doubt and from the struggles that they were facing as a result.
Folks, you'll find all of that and more in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession, and Spiritual Warfare in America. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to send you a copy. Ask for Afraid, Demon Possession, and Spiritual Warfare in America when you call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Robert Bennett is Executive Director of Luther Academy, Adjunct Professor of Missiology and International Missions Specialist at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and author of the books I Am Not Afraid and Afraid. You'll find a link to them at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Bennett, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be back here.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Terry Mattingly of Get Religion about media coverage of religion and the GOP internal conflicts, the split in the GOP. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on today's culture, but didn't know where to begin? Have you struggled to find a biblical approach to the topic? Well, Concordia University, Wisconsin has an exciting, free, online course entitled Katechristen. It's taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, Dr. Gregory Schultz. Find out more about this free online course for professional church workers and lay people by clicking the Katechristen logo at issuesetc.org.